If you will, imagine something for just a moment as we begin this morning. Imagine that you are the king or queen of a country. You are the supreme ruler of that country. And you make laws that are laws designed to help the people in your country to get along with each other and with you and with visitors to your country. Things that will make life better for everyone. Now imagine, if you will, that there you're living in your palace and everything's beautiful and you got your fine clothes and everything seems good. But you realize that those people out there in your country aren't following the laws that you gave them. So you say, well, I need to do something about that. And so you get some people together and you teach them the laws and you say, okay, now I want you to go out and I want you to tell everybody about these laws and tell them why they need to follow these laws. And so you send them out. And the people ignore them, tease them, even hurt some of them. What next? Well, a lot of kings in that position would just say, well, I'm just going to send my army out and wipe them all out if they're going to be that way. But you're a good king and you want to give everybody a second chance. So you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the prince. I'm going to send my son, and they're going to listen to my son when he goes. And so you send your son, and he tells people how much you love them, and how much you want the best for them, and that's why these laws are so important, because you want them to enjoy the best that they can get out of life, and to be able to get along with each other, and it'll make life better for everybody if you'll just follow these laws. And they decide to kill him. Now what do you do? You're the king. You've got an army. You've got the weapons. What do you do to those people? What would you do? Even if you're not a king, what would you do to somebody who viciously tortured and killed your most beloved family member? What would you do? You could probably make a list on the back of your outline today of the things you'd like to do. So, well, I'd torture them the same way they tortured that person I loved. I'd do exactly what they did. If I was the king, I'd send my army and wipe them all out. Our lesson this morning is not entitled, "What I Want to Do to Everyone That's Mean to Me," or "To Everyone I Don't Like." Our lesson this morning is, "What God Wants to Do to Every Sinner." What do you think God wants to do to these people who flaunt His law, who ignore it, rebelled against it, are guilty of shedding His Son's blood? What do you suppose He wants to do to those people? If you're one of those people who's guilty of being disobedient to God, what do you suppose He wants to do to you? When we think about that, and we think about the fact that God is all-powerful, almighty, and that He can do whatever He wants to do, it kind of frightens us, doesn't it? Like, here's this all-powerful, sovereign King who can do whatever He wants to do, and nobody can stop Him. But you know what's odd? As much as it seems contrary to our way of thinking, God doesn't want to punish sinners. He doesn't want to. We read Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11 just a few moments ago. And in that passage, God Himself explains His feelings about this matter. He says, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Now see, that's very different from us. I think about all of the people who committed horrendous crimes against someone else, and when justice was served and they were convicted and they were sentenced to die, how many of those family members of the victims wanted to be there to watch that person die? I want to watch justice be served. I want to see them get what they deserve. And that's the way most of us feel about things when things like, they're getting what they deserved. But God says, "I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked." Instead, He says, "But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways." That's what He wants. That's what would give Him pleasure, not to punish and to destroy, but for the wicked to turn around and do what's right. That would give Him pleasure. Now let's look at what God wants. 2 Peter 3:9 also tells us that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to die, to perish, to be lost in sin. He doesn't want that. What does He want to do? First of all, He wants to hug and kiss them. You ever felt that way about somebody who had mistreated you, or you know, or when you, if it, oh, I just want to hug them and kiss them. That seems kind of backwards to us, doesn't it? But that's what God wants to do. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, the wayward son had run off. He had just spit in his father's face and said, "Give me my money, I'm out of here." And he left. And every day, the father went and looked down the road to see if his son was coming back. You see, all of us, created in the image of God, were His. But we all at some point left Him. We grew up and learned right from wrong, and we learned to be disobedient to Him, and we chose to do what was wrong, to sin. And we went away from Him and went to live on the devil's side of town. But He keeps looking. He keeps hoping that He'll see us coming back. And when that father saw that son finally coming back, his father ran to him. And the son was feeling so bad because he knew he had done so wrong. But when the father came to him, he just hugged his neck and kissed him over and over again. That's what God wants to do to sinners. He sees every sinner out there and He's longing, hoping they'll come so He can run to them and embrace them and kiss them around the neck. Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus expressed this kind of idea as well. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which were sent unto thee." This is Jesus. You know, here, I sent you prophets. I sent people to you to work, and you killed them, you stoned them. And notice what He says though. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings?" That's what God just bundle them all together and give a big group hug and hold on to them real tight. Protect them from everything bad. That's what Jesus wanted to do for the city of Jerusalem. But the last few words in that verse are the saddest, some of the saddest words that there are. You would not. You see, God wants to hug and kiss every sinner. He wants to gather them together as a chicken does her baby chicks and protect them. That's what He wants. But they won't come to Him. They won't let Him. Isn't that something we just talked a minute ago about how God is almighty, all-powerful? But do you realize that there are some things God can't do without your permission? He can't protect you and hug you and kiss you and hold you tight unless you let Him. Because it's not in His nature to force people to love Him. Now we got a lot of folks in our country, you know, a man marries a woman and he don't force her to love him. She don't love him or else. And we've heard a lot of cases recently. I heard one not long ago, and I'm trying to remember exactly where it was. It may have been here in Alabama, but I know the fella who was, his wife had left him. She was going to divorce him. He killed her, and he killed their daughter, and he killed his sister and her child. He killed, and then he killed himself. If I can't have you, nobody can. And I'm just going. Either you're going to love me, or else I'm going to kill you. God allows us to make the choice whether we're going to love Him or not. Secondly, we see that He wants to take them home. I know all of you probably when you were kids, maybe you saw a little puppy, and you said, "Oh, I want to take the puppy home." Or maybe as adults, you know, you see some of your own children's friends sometime, and they're just so you know they're having a rough time where they live, and I want to take them home. But now this is different, see, because here we're talking about people who were rebellious and cruel. How about the teenager that came and did the graffiti all over your house and busted all your windows and slashed your tires? You want to take that one home? You want to send that one somewhere else. You don't even see that one locked up in juvie. That's not what... But God takes these people who rebelled against Him. He wants to take them home with Him. God's very different than we are, isn't He? Now that's what He did for this. This father did for this young boy who had run up. He came back. He didn't say, "Okay, well, you know, I got to take you back, but you're going to sleep in the barn." Oh no, He brought him right up into the house. Had a celebration. We're celebrating this week because two that were lost have been found. We celebrate that. It's enjoying to see that. But He wants to take them home with Him. Now, as the Civil War neared its conclusion, I don't know how much you know about the Civil War. I studied quite a bit about the Civil War when I was in college, and I hadn't looked at it a whole lot lately. But the Civil War, of course, the biggest battle ever fought on American soil. And as it neared, some of those that wanted to punish the South, the Southern states, for their breaking away from the Union and all of that, they really wanted to see them get what they deserved, like we talked about earlier. Well, they asked Abraham Lincoln what he would do with those rebellious Southerners. He replied, "I'll treat them as if they had not gone away." Is that something? Well, see, that's the way God wants. He wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to come back to Him. And when we do, and if we will, then He wants to treat us like we never went away. He wants all of us to live with Him in His big house of many mansions, many rooms there in heaven. That's what He wants. But then also, He wants to adopt them. He wants to adopt them. difficult thing. We know the devil is the father of those who are sinners, who are living in sin. He's not a very good father. And if there was a spiritual DHR, the devil would have his children taken away from him because he's such a lousy father. Because he abuses his children and the things that he does to them. God's a good father, and he wants to adopt all of the devil's children and bring them into his family. That's what he wants. Does it surprise you? I mean, we think about what God wants to do to the people who killed his messengers. And then he sent his own son to come and show them how much they loved him, and they killed him too. And yet he wants to take them into his family so that they can be joint heirs with his son that they killed. Romans 8:15 mentions this idea that he wants to adopt them, make them part of his family. And when he does that, he says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, God wants you to quit being one of the devil's children and start being one of his children. And that's what he wants for everyone, no matter how bad they are. You know, psychologists, they say, well, you know, people can't change. People just, well, that's just the way they are, and there's nothing to be done about it. God doesn't believe that. God knows better than the psychologist because he made people, and he knows people can change. And he can adopt those people into his family. Galatians 4, 5 through 7 also mentions this adoption. He wants to give us a new name. He wants to give us a new family. New brothers and sisters. He wants to give us an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us. What a giving God we have. But then, God also wants to heal them. You know, sin makes our souls sick. Sin can make our bodies physically sick as well. But every sin makes our soul sick. It's a disease, a spiritual disease, but the great physician wants to bind every wound, to put medicine in there and heal it. You know, man's way just doesn't work. When we commit sin, there are a number of things that we try to do. We may try to ignore it. That doesn't work. I mean, if you ever had an infected sore and tried to ignore it, you get to the point where it causes gangrene to the point you're going to have an arm or leg amputated, or if you leave it alone long enough, it'll kill you. Man's way doesn't work. Some people try to just say, well, you know, I did some bad things, but just given time, it'll go away. It doesn't work that way. Or some people say, well, I know I did some bad things, but now I'm doing lots of good things, and the good things are going to outweigh the bad things. Now, it's true that people might like you better, and you might get along with them better when you're doing good things than you were when you're doing bad things, but it doesn't take away the bad things. It doesn't get rid of it. There's no way to be healed from the sickness of sin except through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1, 4 through 6 talks about how that sin destroys our life. And Luke 4, 18 and Mark 4, 12 tell us how Jesus, the great physician, wants to heal us. But then we see also that he wants to pay their debts. Boy, wouldn't you like, we've got all these bailouts going on. Wouldn't you like somebody to come bail you out? Pay all your bills for you. He wants to pay all their bills. Just make them go away. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, we're not talking about the physical bills that we have. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. And isn't that something? Because guess who we owe that debt to? We owe that debt to God. Well, who's going to pay that debt for us? God. You know, there are a lot of times when someone may accept less. Somebody's behind on the bills and they make an agreement. Well, I know I owe you $1,000, but I've only got $500. And they say, well, I'll accept the $500. That's not real common though. People don't like to do that. Sometimes that happens. But God just wants to wipe the books clean. We have done all of these things in our lives. Every little sin that we've committed throughout our lives is a sin that was a debt, a bill, that was going to have to be paid at some point by somebody. And most of us dread our monthly bills coming in. But we don't give much thought sometimes to the sin that's in our lives. Some variation of sin occurs 825 times in the Bible. That's a lot of things in there. A lot of mentioning. You know, we owe a lot. We cannot pay the things that we owe. There is nothing that we can do. Man's way does not work. We try all sorts of things to get God to forget about it. Or we think, we'll pay Him back. I'll go to church every Sunday. That'll pay God back for all the bad things that I do. It doesn't work. Never works that way. Can't work that way. But He wants to pay our debts for us. Matthew 6 and verse 12 gives us the idea that we owe these things to God. Jesus says, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. It lets us know that we are indebted to God. Everyone is. But unlike our monthly bills, the payment for the debt of our sin is going to all come due, kind of like one of those big balloon payments. I hope you've never had one of those. Those are terrible things. But those big balloon payments, you're paying those payments all along because you're having to suffer through paying payments. And then at the end, you got a great big huge amount that you got to pay. Well, on Judgment Day, the full balance of our debt to God will come due. And there are only two possibilities on that day. One possibility is that Jesus will stand there and say, I paid this one. Free and clear. Go on in. The other possibility is that no matter what we stand there and try to say, that if Jesus hasn't paid that debt for us, we are going to have to deal with all of the penalties and fines and punishment that comes with not having paid our debt. And we're going to have to suffer the consequences of that. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us that He is going to either blot out our sin and remember it no more, or if we're not one of His children, then He's going to remember all of those sins, even the ones that we forgot about. I bet there are some sins that you committed sometime in your life, may have been 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you've forgotten about it. But if you don't have those sins paid for by Jesus, He won't forget. He'll bring them all back to you. But He wants to be merciful and forgive them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Can you imagine a conversation between God and Satan? On the day of judgment, one of God's adopted children stands before Him, and God's just about to let him go into heaven. And Satan says, but wait a minute. This one right here did such and such and such and such. God says, I don't remember that. Well, this one, he did this and this and this. And God says, I don't remember that. And Satan says, but it was June the 23rd, 1997, and they did such and such. God says, I don't remember that. See how wonderful that could be for us? To have Him pay our debt for us. And then finally, God wants to give them a good night's sleep. Have you ever noticed that when you're deeply involved in sin, it's hard to get a good night's sleep? You toss and you turn. You worry about when that thing that you've done is going to catch up with you. You worry about the way other people are going to treat you or think about you or this, that, or the other. You just have trouble sleeping. So, what do people do? Well, they drink themselves to sleep. Or they take pills to get themselves to sleep. Or they may try to watch TV till they go to sleep or read till they go to sleep. None of those ways work, do they? Because when they wake up the next day, they still got all the same problems they had before. Man's way doesn't work. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Everybody's going to be guilty. And when people fill their lives with things so they don't have to think about that. They don't want to think about the fact that they're guilty before God and going to have to face judgment. But the good news is, down in verse 24, for those who will come to God, as being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, when you try to do things your own way, it doesn't work too well. But God's way is a way of peace. It'll help you get a good night's sleep. May not have been what you expected. That's what God wants to do to every sinner. He wants to hug and kiss them. He wants to take them home and adopt them and heal them and pay their bills and give them a good night's sleep. Wash them and cleanse them. That's what He wants to do. Sadly, however, He will not be able to do that for most of the sinners in the world. He will never be able to do what He wants to do. He will instead have to do what He does not want to do. He will be forced by His holiness and by His justice to punish them far out of his sight and cast them in the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He doesn't want to do that. But they'll force his hand. You know, I dare say that most judges in this country, I can't speak for all of them, but I believe most of them would like to be able to acquit everyone that comes before their bench. But they can't, because some of those people are guilty. Justice works. God wants all of us to come away from our sin and come to Him and enjoy these blessings that He wants to give us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become one. And you can enjoy these blessings. God wants to do these things for you. Let Him do what He wants to do. You're the one holding Him back. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have wandered away like that runaway son. We call him the prodigal son. Maybe you're like that son and you're running away from God. You need to turn around and come back so He can hug your neck and welcome you back, heal you and cleanse you, free you from the guilt of sin. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand.